Jono is now going to read to us from our Bible passage this morning. If you want to be taking your Bibles, he's going to be reading from Psalm 100. Thanks, Dre.
Psalm 100. As you're turning there this morning, this is a lovely psalm that Linda and I had read out at our wedding by one of our friends. It's a one I learnt as, I don't know, I would have been about 10 or 11. And it's always brought a smile to my face. It reminds us of our role in praising and thanking God. And reminds us of our position too as sheep in his pasture and how we can trust the good shepherd. So Psalm 100 and verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. May God bless that word to us as we come to it later.
Well, thank you to those who can help us to sing and to worship. It's good to praise our God together. It's great to see all of you here today. Glad that you've been able to join us, and I trust that we're able to draw close to the Lord today, find comfort in his presence, and find that stability of emotional health that comes through the Psalms. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 100. I've got a coloured version of the bulletin here. If you want a coloured version, you can print them at home on your printer, I guess, and we've got black and white copies here. please open your bulletin to the inner page. If you haven't got one, there's still more at the back. My deacon just walked out. Please have your Bibles open to Psalm 100, and let's ask the Lord's help as we start. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today and to worship you. We're excited to come to your word. We're excited to be able to pray together as one body in Christ. We're excited to be able to lift praises from our hearts to you, dear Heavenly Father. We long for that day when we can sing without any stops. And Lord, we look forward to being able to worship you in all the fullness. Thank you that we had those great carols at the end of last year, and we bless you for that opportunity. Now, Father, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Julie approached Laura Hendrickson, who is a psychiatrist and a biblical counselor, after a conference with a problem. Tell me how your problem began, Laura asked. I'm not sure, Julie responded. One day I just began to feel sad, and then I went off my food, and I found I was having trouble getting to sleep and waking up early in the morning. Now I often cry for no reason. My doctor tells me that I have a depression. I need meds to get over it. So Laura asked Julie about anything that might have happened shortly before the onset of symptoms, and she told her she couldn't think of any significant changes in her life that might have brought those changes on. Then Laura asked some general questions about her marriage, family, work, and faith. Julie told her that she felt trapped in a loveless marriage. In addition, her 10-year-old son had behavior problems at school. Her teenage daughter had been caught taking illegal drugs. Julie was worried that she might be laid off from a job soon, and she wondered, as far as our faith was concerned, why God might be allowing all this to happen in her life. Wow, you have a lot of serious problems, Laura commented. I think many people would be tempted to lose heart and question their faith, even if they had just some of those problems. No, that's not it, Julie responded. Well, who is it that lacks insight? Is it Laura that didn't listen well to what Julie was describing? Or was Julie denying the real issues in her life? And a deeper issue is, are emotions like the ones that Julie were experiencing a friend or a foe to Christians? Psalm 100 definitely helps us to find emotional health. Now, I've called this message today emotional health. I probably would have been better to call it emotional stability or emotional well-being, and I'm going to try and use those words. They're probably even better than health. But before we come to Psalm 100 today, we need to understand what the Bible says about emotions in general. I was taught early in my Christian life that feelings can't be trusted and we have to rely on truth. So, are emotions, feelings bad? The ancient Greek philosophers taught that the body was secondary to the mind. The body was far less important, and some Greek philosophers even taught that the body was evil. Well, in comment to that interaction with that, I would say our bodies are God-given, and so are our emotions, God-given. Jesus had emotions. Let's just think through them. First of all, Jesus grieved. Surely, by that, it's okay to grieve. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus grieved. Secondly, Jesus was angry. We read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by their hardness of hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Every translation uses the word anger. Some of the paraphrases look for other words. But Jesus was angry. Jesus grieved. And Jesus was troubled, agitated. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus saying to his Father in heaven, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Now, the word troubled is variously translated, disturbed, in turmoil. The idea is agitated. And in many places, it's used as a synonym for anxiety. When the disciples, for example, saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid, weren't they? We remember that incident. We read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. That's the same word that's used of Jesus when he was troubled before the cross. So we see that Jesus grieved, Jesus was angry, and Jesus was troubled for what he would face at the cross. In anyone else, we might have used the word anxious. I don't think that's appropriate for Jesus, but don't be surprised at these emotions. In and of themselves, emotions are not bad. They are certainly not sin in their controlled forms. But let's think about the three negative emotions in our own lives: anger, anxiety, and despair. First, anger. Most human anger is sin. Some forms of anger that are listed in our Bible are found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, which says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So those emotions certainly need to be put off, for they are sin. Anger in its mildest form is frustration. Anger in its worst form is murderous, isn't it? In Matthew 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, of course, because it amounts to murder. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, the opposite of anger is gentleness. That comes out in the book of Philippians. We read in, but we also read in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If you do that, be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving, you will no longer be angry, will you? We normally explain Jesus' anger was righteous anger, and indeed it was. So we can conclude from that, anger does not have to be sin. Anger can be an indicator of something that is going on in our lives. It might be a motivator to get something right. Something indeed is wrong that needs to be put right. It must be under control as Jesus was, and it must be dealing with sin as Jesus dealt with sin. We could say much more, but let's have a brief look at anxiety also. Much of our anxiety is also sin. In the one place where Jesus transparently said he was troubled, he was actually in prayer to his Father in heaven, and he was doing what 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about. He was humbling himself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt, and indeed the Father did exalt Jesus in due time. Jesus was casting all his care on him, on the Father, for he knew that the Father cared for him. Anxiety in its mildest form is a care or concern, and Paul had a concern for the churches. That is entirely appropriate, and Paul sought, as he wrote about, to cast his cares on the Lord, to draw close to the Lord. As Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Paul's writing, and I'm sure he practiced this too. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, like anger, most anxiety is focused on ourselves. But when Jesus was troubled, his heart was focused on pleasing his Father in heaven and going toward the cross for us. He was focused on others. Both anxiety and anger in their pure forms were seen in Jesus. The emotion itself is not wrong, we emphasize. But in us, the focus is often self when it becomes wrong. It's often not controlled by the Spirit, and often our expression, the expression of anger, is wrong. When flesh is operating and not the Spirit, adrenaline is associated with both anger and anxiety. And what began innocently, as a concern perhaps, has become sin, or as a frustration has become sin. But with the third negative emotion, despair, we're drained of all motivation. There's no adrenaline pumping probably in that situation. And nevertheless, we have moved from grief to hopelessness, where it does become sin. All three, anger, anxiety and despair, are indicators of well-being, whether our emotions are being controlled by the flesh or whether our emotions are being controlled by the Spirit. Low-level despair is sorrow or grief, and we've already mentioned that sorrow and grief was seen in Jesus. Despair is where hope is lost. And when hope is gone, where we have hopelessness or giant despair, we do have a problem. The opposite of despair, if we start to think about opposites for a minute, the opposite of despair is joy. And Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So the joy comes in the Lord. We may have deep problems with the circumstances around about us, but we can find joy in the Lord. Similarly, gentleness is the opposite of anger. And again, here in Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul is going through these emotions. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And you can be gentle because, once again, you're focusing on the Lord. The Lord is at hand. And the opposite to anxiety, as I've just mentioned a second ago, is peace. We could read Philippians 4, 6 and 7 again. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So joy, peace and gentleness are of the Spirit. In their uncontrolled forms, anger, despair and anxiety are of the flesh, right? All three are indicators that there's something happening in our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we could also add, in principle, out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. The way we speak, the way we live comes from our heart, from the thoughts that are happening in our minds. Now, a disclaimer. What I'm talking about here is our emotions. I am not talking about medical conditions. All three, anger, anxiety, and despair, can be mimicked by physical problems. And what I'm talking about, therefore, this morning is where a physical problem has been excluded. So assuming a medical condition has been excluded, the problem is with our hearts. The emotions indicate something is going on in our hearts. Something is occurring in our thoughts. Nolly and I were checking our bank statement last week, and we came across a number of entries, debits, on our bank statement that we had not made. And so as I realized that, my pulse started to increase. I started to think faster and broke out in a bit of a cold sweat. Someone had got our bank details, and by the way, that's been proven since. It's all been refunded to us, but someone had got our bank details and we're making debits. You see, once you start to think, I have a problem, the emotions follow on from that from that thought. Jesus is right. What we think affects our emotions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The emotions follow on from those thoughts. Yes, there is a level of anxiety till we have prayed and asked the Lord's help. And I wish I'd even prayed sooner than I did in regard to that bank statement. After prayer, we still had a problem, but we were able to work through it methodically with some annoyance because it took a lot of work, but without anxiety. Laura Hendrickson writes, our emotions are given to us by God in part to let us know the condition of our inner person. He didn't give us emotions so we could let them rule our lives. Instead, God gave his word to direct our thoughts and choices. Although we should not be led by emotions, we should listen to our emotions, she says. We should be aware of them because they help us understand what's going on inside of us. Let me summarize. Number one, emotions are given by God and not sin per se. Number two, emotions can become sin if we don't manage them. Number three, unstable emotions are indicators of something going on in our hearts. What? What is that? Number four, emotions follow from our thoughts, like realizing you have a serious problem with your bank statement. Number five, therefore emotions will also be affected by different thoughts like, yes, we have a problem, but God is able to help us to deal with this problem. We can trust him in this situation. And you can see how that second thought calms the emotions. That is the biblical answer to controlling emotions, to have a focus upon God, to set our thoughts on God and what he is doing and the person that he is. It was Julie that lacked insight that her thoughts about her loveless marriage, her disobedient son, her drug-taking daughter, her work instability were fueling her depression. She didn't realize that. Julie could be helped by thinking through her situation biblically. She could be helped by Godward thoughts rather than thoughts that were centered on the circumstances. She could be helped by a Godward focus. By a Godward focus that the Psalms bring to us. The Psalms focus on God. They often start with some problem and end up with a praise to the Lord. They help us to focus on God and bring God into our situations of life. If you want to find emotional stability, well-being, health, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms thoughtfully. And let's take the example of Psalm 100 today. Psalm 100 models three ways to find emotional health, stability, well-being in a world of trouble and tears. The first way that Psalm 100 models emotional well-being is to choose joy. Now, I'm not saying put on a facade of joy as some Christians think is needed, pretending everything's okay when it's not. I'm saying choose the way of the Spirit rather than the way of the flesh, and that is a choice. We can choose to move in the direction of joy. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So what is the predominant attitude in those two verses, would you say? Not sure? Well, underline joyful in verse 1 and gladness in verse 2. Further, one expression of joy, of course, is singing. So the attitude in verses 1 and 2 is an attitude of joy. Therefore, the psalmist instructs, and these are instructions, these are commands. Number 1, make a joyful shout. Number 2, serve with gladness. And number 3, come with singing. Make a joyful shout would be like, amen, glory, hallelujah. Those kind of things are appropriate in God's house, and right here in this verse are commanded. Serving with gladness would be what we've seen this morning. Someone was leading. Someone was playing the piano. Some were singing. Some were had set up this whole hall for us. We come and everything is set up, and it looks like a bit more like church and a bit less like a school hall. Others were there at the door to greet. And others are serving a cuppa after the service. Yes, and doing these things with love and joy to the Lord. We can go through the motions, but we want to serve with gladness, the verse says. Why should we be sad when we're saved and made sons of the King? Have you really seen what the alternative to salvation is? And we're sons and daughters of the King? We choose the realities of the Word and the Spirit more than the circumstances that we're in to look at, to focus on. Nehemiah was afraid to come before the king with a sad face. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I, that is Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I'd never been sad in his presence before, because it was against the law. You could lose your head for that. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Now, the one we come before is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the self-existent one. Should we come before him with sadness when he has given us all? He's given us life and breath. He's given us our families. He's given us everything. We've all got clothes on today. We all look pretty well fed. He has given us everything we have. Should we come before him with sadness? Grace upon grace has been given to us, the New Testament says. And verses 1 and 2 here instruct us. And this is why it's such a blessing. This is one of the favorite psalms. It's good to read it. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We serve him with gladness in the sanctuary, and we serve him with gladness all week. We have health to have work. We get income. We're able to clothe ourselves and feed ourselves, and we serve with gladness because we love him. Yes, and we joyfully shout amen and glory when the truth is well said, well sung, or well read. There should be interactions from the congregation. And if you're praying with someone, Jono happened to be praying today, there should be a chorus of amens whenever something is prayed for. This is, have a look at the psalm. Is that not what it says to do? Spontaneous joyous shouts are extremely appropriate in God's house, and here commanded. It's the whole congregation who worships, not just the one up the front. Choose joy and express it in shouting, service, and in singing. Case story is printed on your bulletin today, but you don't need to hear a whole story. I'd just like to summarize by saying her situation changed from turmoil turmoil in our heart and the home, to quote, joy in the Lord despite my circumstances. How? She said, I now know that nothing in this life is too big for grace to cover. The challenges of each day are opportunities that allow me to experience more of God's faithfulness. So she sees the challenges as opportunities to experience God more. So Kay found joy by changing the way she was thinking. The one we come before each week is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. He's good. And he loves us. If we will come before his presence with singing, serve him with a glad heart, and shout joyfully at the wonderful truths of his word, it will be because we've chosen to see that the Lord's good hand is in all those circumstances of life that we're going through. We have chosen the Spirit, the way of the Spirit, rather than the way of the flesh. The focus on God in worship will recharge us for the week. It's because the focus is on him and we find joy in him that we get that emotional boost that allows us to go into the week. Worship is crucial because God is worthy and we were made to run on worship. We must worship him. Worship changes our thinking because it focuses on God, and therefore worship changes our emotions. The second way that Psalm 100 models emotional health is find comfort. First of all, choose joy by choosing the way of Spirit and find comfort as we draw close to him. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Yes, there's every reason to shout joyfully, sing gladly, and come before him. Verse 3 says again, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The instruction in that verse is to acknowledge. It's to know or to acknowledge. And there's three things that we're to know or acknowledge. First, know that of all the religions in the world, the God that we serve is the one true and living God. He is Yahweh. All the other gods are idols, poor, very poor substitutes. Secondly, know and acknowledge that he is the creator. If he is not the creator of heaven and earth, he is not the God of the Bible. He is the creator. Things did not happen by evolution. There is great, great error in bending to the speculations of science, falsely called. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 warns against false science. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Well, a lot of science is good, but there is also much of science that is wrong. It is any God. Evolution, dear friends, is impossible. Number one, God made out of nothing. Evolution requires that something arise from a pre-existing thing. But the word clearly states God made out of nothing. And secondly, evolution goes back, if you take evolution all the way back, it goes back to the Big Bang, which is the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, not by a big bang, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Any Christian or denomination that supposes God supervised evolution in some way has denied the Creator God. Are they saved? I didn't say they weren't saved, but I do say they're in grave error, and I do say they're on dangerous ground. Thirdly, knowing that God is true, and knowing that he is creator, and as we look at creation, seeing his power and his wisdom, ought to comfort our hearts. The one who cares for us is the one who has all power and all wisdom. And thirdly, we need to know that he is the good shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. That also, thirdly, ought to comfort our hearts. We ought to find comfort in him. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." There is comfort in every one of those truths. So Psalm 100 points back to Psalm 23 and forward to John 10, as some alluded to today. So let's read those verses on your handout. I've just summarized Psalm 23 and John 10. Listen, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In John 10, Jesus speaks, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The good shepherd and being his lamb is one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of the place of comfort that his people can find in the arms of the Savior. Underneath, the hymn says, are the everlasting arms. Please find his comfort. John 16 and verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's promised. He doesn't promise an easy time. Doesn't help promise us health and wealth. "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Laura writes in response to Kay's story, "God is with you. The knowledge that he is with you and will guide you can bring wonderful comfort. You don't need to fear. He's going to bless you right in the midst of your pain. He has surrounded you with his goodness and loving kindness. Trust in God and rest in his mighty hand. He will do his work, and he is committed to using the resources of heaven for you. God hasn't deserted you in your pain. His plans for you are for good." That's what she says. Those thoughts bring comfort. Yes, it is our thoughts that we have to manage to find that emotional stability, that emotional well-being, that emotional health. Let's focus on God and worship him. We're made to run on worship, and we run best on worship. To find rest, find the Lord in your circumstances. The third way that Psalm 100 models emotional health, emotional well-being, emotional stability, is be thankful. Verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Underline enter, be thankful, and bless. Note that these are all commands and not related to how we feel. Are we angry? Be thankful and bless his name. He is in control. Yes, he allowed that to happen. Be thankful. Are we anxious? Be thankful and bless his name. Have we lost hope? Be thankful and bless his name. The title of this psalm, which I believe is part of the scripture, I don't believe it's of man, it's inspired of God. The title of this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. The flavor of this psalm is thanksgiving. We are commanded to enter the place of worship with praise and thanksgiving, and we're commanded to be thankful. What great advice this is to be lived. So many of the Psalms promote emotional health, and Psalm 100 is amongst those. The New Testament book of emotional stability, health, well-being is the book of Philippians. And there Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." No, we'll be thankful. There are things that are problems. Yes, I understand that. but we're still thankful for his grace in the midst of those problems. And Philippians 4:6, how often we have to repeat this scripture to ourselves. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't complain. Be thankful. That changes your thinking, and that therefore will change your emotions. When we come to worship, it should be with praise and thanksgiving and blessing, according to verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful to him and bless his name. His courts and his gates are, of course, a reference to the temple, which is the place of worship. So we enter the place of worship with thanksgiving and praise. Why should we go with thanksgiving? Verse 5 answers, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. First of all, God is indeed good. And that's just what Adam and Eve doubted in the garden. And it's just what we tend to doubt when there's some difficult circumstance in our lives. But when Adam and Eve doubted God's goodness, they fell into sin and brought disaster upon the whole world. Every time we start to think that God is not good, we're about to make a bad choice. Verse 5 in another translation says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So the word translated mercy or steadfast love refers to God's covenant love, his kindness, his favor, his loving kindness. And that quality of God, that steadfast love, will last forever. And thirdly, we read at the end of verse 5, his truth endures to all generations. It will not fail. He is faithful to the end. So be thankful. Let's be thankful, for we have a great God. God is good. Be thankful. God is loving. Be thankful. God is faithful. Be thankful. We might counsel Kay in her turmoil and later her hopelessness, pondering all the ways that God has been faithful in the past and remembering his goodness to you when you knew you didn't deserve it will certainly encourage your faith. So thinking of how good God has been to you, to give you life, to save you, the way he's blessed you, the way he's led you, will certainly encourage your faith. It will change your thinking. It will change your emotions and give you the courage to carry on. And I would advise myself, I'm human like everyone else in this room is, and I struggle with the same things that everyone else in this room does. When you struggle with any kind of emotional pain, I would say to myself, pray with thanksgiving. And then I'd tell myself, I've prayed about this. I know that my Father heard me. I no longer need to be disturbed about this matter. I know that God is good. I know that he loves me. I know that he has all power. I know that he has all wisdom. And I know that I can trust him. That kind of spiritual thinking, remembering and praying will stabilize our emotions. May we find rest. May we find the emotional stability that Jesus had and that Psalm 100 points to. It's beautiful, isn't it? That's why it blesses us so much. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Oh Father, I pray that the words of Psalm 100 would enter our hearts and our lives and we could see how much it could bless us if we hang on to those truths and take those directions, those commands. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would lift us and help us to move through those issues that so often trouble us, our responses and our reactions in life, whether it be one of anxiety or anger or despair to the situations we face. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, our focus, our life course would be upon you, and you would change us from the inside out, thoughts and emotions and blessing for those around us. We pray that you would recharge us today to go into the week, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we freely admit that so often we are not at rest. So often we see the circumstances of life round about us, the challenges and difficulties that we're going through, and our hearts become troubled. But Father, this morning, as we're reminded of your faithfulness, of your love to us, may we truly have our hearts at rest this morning. May we go out this week with that joy and that thanksgiving heart condition, grateful to you for your love and your faithfulness to us. May that have an abundance that pours out from our lives to bless and to touch those around us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, who made that possible. Amen.